Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were talking about Romans chapter 9. And if you recall, we were looking at how Paul will echo and quote from the prophet Hosea and the prophet Isaiah. Now, let's go ahead and look again at Romans chapter 9, picking up at verse 26. In the very place where it was said to them, here's the quote, "You are not my people," there they will be called sons of the living God. Of course, here Paul is quoting from Hosea. But then Paul shifts gears and he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, because the prophets speak in unison with the apostles about the coming Christ, the promise of the Messiah who will bring restoration to creation. Now look at what Paul says. He goes on and says this, "And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay." Now this is Romans chapter 9, verses 26 through 28. Now again, we want to focus in on these words, sons of the living God and sons of Israel. As we said before, in the prophet Isaiah, you can track this theme of rebellious sons. That's the sons of Israel, who will not listen to the voice of God. They reject the word of God. They resist the work of the Holy Spirit. But God is doing a new thing, and he is making things right, and he is adopting sons who are his, who are beginning to walk in newness of life, dying to their own nature, that is that fallen nature, the corrupted nature from original sin that we've inherited from Adam and Eve. Now God is doing a new thing. He's restoring creation. He's going to make us a new creation. And as we've said before, as you go through the book of Isaiah, you will end on the note of the new heavens and the new earth. But this can only happen with the mystery of the incarnation, in the sending forth of God's only begotten Son, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Now, likewise, our constant theme here that we've been talking about throughout Romans, this letter to the baptized in Rome, is this understanding of this new identity that we have in Christ. This new identity in which we are called sons of the living God through the waters of holy baptism, through water and the word, the work of the Holy Spirit, in which we are born from above. Now notice that when Paul here is first quoting from Hosea, that they will be called sons of the living God, then he splices together the words from Isaiah concerning Israel, saying, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. It will be the minority, not the majority. Only those who hear the word and rejoice in the voice of God, through which the Holy Spirit will work to bring about faith and continue to convert them with eyes open to see Jesus, the true Son of God. Notice this contrast again. Sons of the living God, who will hear his voice, who will continue in his ways, who will grow, who begin to walk in newness of life. That's that baptismal language. And on the other hand, the sons of Israel, That's the biological, earthly Jerusalem, those who had the word, the oracles of God, but yet they rejected the word and resisted the Holy Spirit. They were the rebellious sons that Isaiah is talking about at the beginning of his scroll. Now, throughout the book of Isaiah, we can track this as we did last time, and we'll pick up where we left off before. But first, we need to understand here that Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 10. Now, I want you to put Isaiah 10 in the context of our conversation. Going back to Isaiah chapter 7, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now that's the promise, that our eyes are to be set on Jesus, who is the only begotten Son of God, so that in him, in what he has done to reconcile, atoning for sin, that we can become adopted sons of God. But notice that his name is Emmanuel, that is, God with us. So therefore, in the very next chapter, in chapter 8, Isaiah is going to use this name of God, specifically calling upon Christ, who is Emmanuel, that is, God with us. So Isaiah cries out in petition because he sees what's going to take place. The Assyrians will come, but the Assyrians will not take Jerusalem. And so Isaiah says, "O Emmanuel." Now, this is in the conversation that he's having with God about the coming Assyrians. And so Isaiah, the prophet, will then speak this word and say, "Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered, and give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. You can take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand. Why? Because God is with us." That's the word Emmanuel, God with us, because of the promise of Christ. Now, going back to chapter 7, this was the issue at the time, that King Ahaz was concerned because he heard rumors that the king from the northern Israel is joining an alliance with the king of Syria, and that these two are taking counsel together, and they think that they're going to defeat Jerusalem and throw the son of David off the throne. But Isaiah assures them this will not be because of the promise of the Christ child, because of Emmanuel. And so they're going to take counsel together, but their plans, their plots will be null and void before God. They cannot prevent God's kingdom from coming. God's kingdom will come in his way and in his time. So again, as you look at the context, look here at chapter 7. This is where we have the promise of Emmanuel. In chapter 8, because of the promise of Emmanuel, we can petition God. Now, with the work of Isaiah here, we see his work as a mediator. This is a picture of the Christ, who is the true mediator with God, the true high priest, our advocate that stands before the Father. For the sake of Jesus, Emmanuel, our prayers are heard. So he petitions based on this name, based on this promise, based on the person of the Christ in his work to atone for sin. Now, in the next chapter, it's in chapter 9, where again, we have this promise. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." So understand that sandwich between 7, 8, and 9. You have Emmanuel, the promise, the virgin shall conceive, petitioning in the name of Emmanuel, and then assuring the people of God that the child will be born, the son will be given for us. And then it's in Isaiah chapter 10, where Paul is quoting. Now again, when we look at these words, I want us to understand these themes of sonship, that earthly Israel, earthly Jerusalem is rebellious. They are sons that do not listen to God's word, rejecting it, resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. But there is going to be one true son, the only begotten son, who will be sent by the Father, who alone will be obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And then because of him, we can become adopted sons of God, co-heirs with him to eternal life. Now here in Isaiah chapter 10, This is where Paul is going to address those so-called sons of Israel who do not listen to the word. So he says this, though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. For destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness, because Adonai Yahweh of hosts will make a full end as decreed in the midst of all the earth. And these are the words that Paul is quoting from in Romans chapter 9. And now notice that in Isaiah, as you continue from chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, and then into chapter 11, here's where we have, once again, our eyes set upon the Christ. That's the vision that Isaiah wants us to see as a seer, a seer. He wants us to see the true Son, the Son of David, the Son of Jesse. And so look at Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of Yahweh. Now that's chapter 11. Now again, in this context, I want you to understand Ahaz is a son of David, a king. And he does not listen to the promise of the Christ child. He's more concerned about his own well-being and prosperity. He does not listen to Isaiah in that promise of the virgin conceiving and bearing a son named Emmanuel. So Ahaz, son of David, is not the son of David that we're waiting for. He's nothing like him. In fact, he's exactly the opposite. He is not obedient unto death. He is rebellious. He's a rebellious son of David, just like the rebellious sons of Israel. But now in chapter 7 to 8 to 9 to 10 to 11, God wants us to set our eyes on the true Son, the only begotten Son, the one who is not rebellious, the one who is a son of David. In fact, he is the true David. Now notice what Isaiah does here in chapter 11. He goes back even prior to David. That David himself is a son. He is a son of Jesse. That you have in Jesus the son of Jesse, the true David, the true son who does not disappoint. I mean, recall with me, David had his failures and his fallings. We know that, especially with Bathsheba. Although David was a man after God's own heart, he was not sinless. And that's why our focus is upon the virgin-born son, the one who's conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now again, emphasizing here the role of the person of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in the conception of Jesus. Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then at the baptism of Jesus, this is where he is marked publicly in the form of a dove by the Holy Spirit as the Christ, the anointed one, the one that we've been waiting for, the one that we are to behold, the son that Isaiah continues to put forth before our eyes. When we look back at David, we understand that David was anointed king by the prophet Samuel. When Samuel applied the oil to David, then the Holy Spirit came upon him. He was christened. He was anointed. In fact, that's what the word Christ, Messiah, means. That David is the one anointed by the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is the one anointed by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit remains. The sevenfold gifts of the Holy Spirit. So you have this emphasis here, the Spirit of Yahweh rests, remains upon Jesus. When Jesus is anointed by water in the wilderness at the hands of John the Baptizer, then the Holy Spirit comes upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. That this is the one, the true Son, the true David that we're waiting for. the one from whom many sons will come, adopted sons. Now again, in the book of Isaiah, notice how our eyes are set on Jesus, the true Son, that the Spirit will rest upon him. When you get to Isaiah chapter 40, those are those words, comfort, comfort, O my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she received from Yahweh's hand double for all her sins. Now, this is from Isaiah chapter 40, and I know I'm jumping quite a few chapters, but I'm doing this on purpose because I want you to understand that in chapter 40, this is where we have the words about John the Baptizer in the wilderness. This is where the text goes on to say, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That here is the person of John the Baptizer, sent by God as a prophet to anoint and to appoint the Christ, the one who will christen him with water and the word at the Jordan River, and that this is the Son that we're to set our eyes upon, the one upon whom the Holy Spirit will rest and remain. Now again, we jump to Isaiah 40 because it's in him alone do we have true comfort, a double comfort. In fact, Jesus is the comforter, the parakletos. The Holy Spirit is another comforter, the paraclete, the parakletos. And so that's in Isaiah 40. Well, it's in Isaiah 42 where we behold the servant of Yahweh. And Yahweh says, look, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Now again, these are the words that are fulfilled at the baptism of Jesus. The John the Baptizer is the voice in the wilderness preparing the way for Yahweh, and then in walks Yahweh in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. In the water, the voice from the Father says, behold, my servant. This is the Son you are to look at. This is the one upon whom the Holy Spirit will rest and remain. Now, at the baptism of Jesus, we have the testimony of God's will toward all humanity. We hear the voice from the heavens to the earth, declaring this one to be the Son that we are to set our eyes upon. He's the beloved Son. He's the one in whom the Father is well pleased. So when we look at Jesus, we see the chosen servant. We see Israel reduced to one. We see Jacob, the crushing heel, the one who defeats the devil, the one who is the child conceived by the Holy Spirit and the baby born of the Virgin. Now again, just for a little review, throughout the scroll of Isaiah, we see this theme of sonship. We see rebellious Israel, the sons of Israel, who are sons of disobedience. Yet we see the true Son, the one who is obedient unto death. He is the one marked with the Holy Spirit, and he's marked with the Holy Spirit in the water, the waters of the baptism at the Jordan River at the hands of John the Baptizer. In fact, again, you look at chapter 40, you look at chapter 42, and then even to chapter 44, the promise, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Again, as you move from chapter 40, John the Baptizer with water and the word, chapter 42, behold my servant in whom I am well pleased, Jesus in the water with the word, and then chapter 44, you have the promise of the water and the spirit, because the spirit is working in the water, anointing and appointing God's Son, so that through that one Son come many sons. And so here in Isaiah 44, the water and the Spirit upon your offspring and upon your descendants. Again, water, word, spirit, marking the true only begotten Son of God. And then you have, after his baptism, our baptisms, in which we have water, word, and the spirit, and many adopted sons of God. Now again, understand that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And we have this given to us at his baptism, revealed to us to be true, and then in our baptism that we become sons of the living God. And as we look at the gospel text, when the evangelists Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us about the baptism of Jesus, they will move from Isaiah chapter 42, the baptism of Jesus, Jesus going into the wilderness, in which Satan tries to bring doubt to this word and water and spirit that Jesus is really the Son of God. But Jesus, of course, defeats the devil in his temptations. And then you see Jesus in the synagogue opening up the Isaiah scroll. And where does he go? Well, he goes to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of Adonai Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Yahweh has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to preach the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, and to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he may be glorified. Now that's Isaiah chapter 61. Now I want you to note that in Luke's account in chapter 4 of his gospel, when Jesus reads the scroll, Jesus adds together with this text, splicing the words from Isaiah 42 about the recovery of sight to the blind, so that we would tie Isaiah 42 with Isaiah 61. Back in 42, this is where we are told that he's going to open the eyes that are blind and to bring out of the prison from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. That we understand this direct connection between the Son of God, the true begotten Son of God from all eternity, standing in the waters of the Jordan as the one that we are to set our eyes upon. He's the one upon whom the Spirit rests. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, anoints him, appoints him to preach this good news. In Isaiah 42, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. Now notice that when Jesus is preaching, he's saying that he is the fulfillment of Isaiah 42, which is directly connected to his baptism in the Jordan. He is the one who has the Holy Spirit resting upon him to preach this good news. Now, if we go back to Isaiah 43, so you're moving from Isaiah 42, behold my servant, you go to Isaiah 43, now thus says Yahweh, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. And when we look at Isaiah and we understand Isaiah 42, referring to the baptism of Jesus, that in the baptism of Jesus, we have the testimony of God's will toward humanity, that this is the one in whom he is well pleased. But this testimony is given at the baptism of Jesus. Well, now you move from Isaiah 42 to Isaiah 53, and now we're going to have this assurance. Fear not, O Jacob, O Israel. Because you see, Jesus is Israel reduced to one. Jesus is the true Jacob, the true son of Abraham. And notice again the promise here. Fear not. Why? Because I have redeemed you. This is what Christ has come to do, to redeem us, to purchase us with his own innocent blood, his own bitter sufferings in our stead. Then I want you to see this connection. I have called you by name. You are mine. You belong to me. And in the baptism of Jesus, the Father declares, this is the one. He calls him by name. He says, this is mine, my son, my only begotten son, my beloved one. The same thing is true to God's people in their baptism. We have the testimony of God's will towards his people, that Jesus is the true Jacob, the true Israel, and in Christ we are a new creation, that God is recreating us, reforming us, redeeming us, because we've been united into his death and resurrection. Now, this good news, this voice from heaven, continues to be heard in our own baptism to the ends of the earth. In a very unique way, each baptized individual hears this voice, in which God speaks, the triune God, and says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, calling us individually by name, placing his name upon us, that we would belong to him. Now, again, note, you cannot separate your baptism from the baptism of Jesus. Now, as we see all these passages in Isaiah related to baptism, we see them in Romans also. I mean, again, we're talking about Romans chapter 9, but it's all connected to Romans chapter 6, in which Paul tells us that when we were baptized, we were united into Christ's death. We have been buried with Christ and raised again to newness of life. Now, going back to Isaiah chapter 40, this is the baptizer, the voice in the wilderness crying out, preparing the way for the Lord. Isaiah 42, this is the voice of the Father saying, Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my beloved one. And then you get into Isaiah chapter 43. Now listen to the language here. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Now look at the picture of water and rivers, fire and flames. And then keep in mind the preaching of John the Baptizer in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. The baptizer preaches and says this, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not even worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now again, notice the connection between baptism, the Holy Spirit, water, and fire. Now furthermore, take note of the way that Isaiah preaches in Luke chapter 3. When he is proclaiming, he says this, Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from those stones to raise up children for Abraham. And now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now this is the language of John in his preaching. And notice how it is related and strikingly similar to the words of Isaiah chapter 43. In fact, this language of Abraham having sons or children, of course, the baptizer is addressing those who are biological descendants of Abraham, earthly Jerusalem, rebellious sons of God who refuse to listen to God's word, resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is precisely what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 9. When Paul says, not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but rather, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Now go back with me to Isaiah chapter 43. This is the promise of Yahweh. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The true sons of Abraham are the sons of the promise, and thus sons of the living God.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.